But I want you to know the number one thing in this whole world is living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And we're not living in vain. We're here because there are still others to be won. I do not believe that the last soul has been won into the kingdom. If I believe that, I believe that Jesus Christ would have already taken us out of this world. I believe He knows when the last one's going to be won. I believe it's already on schedule. The very time that is appointed of your soon return, He already has it appointed, the day and the hour. And somehow or other, just before the rapture, I can't help but believe the last soul will be won into the fold. Hallelujah. God's always had a time schedule. Doesn't always meet ours. But He's always had a time schedule, and everything has happened according to His time. Sometimes we're like Saul was with Samuel. We think that he's late at getting there. But he's not. God is always on time. And He's here tonight. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of St. Mark. I'm going to be reading out of chapter 4 and verse 35 through 31. Very familiar story out of the Gospel of Mark. The 35th verse of the 4th chapter of Mark, "And the same day, when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? From this portion of Scripture, I want to take my text tonight, the last part of the 40th verse. How is it that ye have no faith? And then I want you to notice a verse of Scripture found in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter and the 28th verse, and many of you could quote this. But the Apostle Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem for the Passover. He stopped at Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, that part of Asia. And when they came, he gave them some instructions and admonition, and in the final instructions that he gave to them, he said these words, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we thank You for this privilege to be in Your house. We thank You for Your Word that's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We are Your people, called by Your name, washed in Your blood, heirs to Your promises. And You've got a message for us tonight. We ask that You will anoint our lips to speak and our ears and hearts to be receptive to Your Word. Feed us on that bread from heaven. Talk to our hearts, we pray right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. And before you're seated, turn around, shake hands with your neighbor. Tell them it's good to see them in church. I want to preach tonight on the subject that I've entitled, God's Church. I read to you from the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 28, where the Apostle Paul said to those elders at Ephesus that God had purchased this church with His blood. Now, if I understand it, what it means to purchase something, that makes you its owner. It belongs to you. And you know that's something that's been hard for us to understand. Because we really sometimes get the idea that this is our church. Somehow or other, if it doesn't go the way we think it ought to go, we blame somebody for it. I mean, who, what are you messing up for? How come you're letting this thing get all out of control? What's the matter here? You're supposed to be in charge of things here. And here you've let it get in this kind of a mess. What's wrong with the church today? You ever heard that? What in the world is happening to the church? Well, it's the preachers. They're a bunch of carnal reprobates. No, it's the board members. Those old hard-headed board members that sit on the board. I'm not talking about the district board now. I'm talking about these church boards. And if it really gets rough, we blame it on the devil. But somehow or other, it appears that we have to find somebody to lay the blame on because the church isn't where it ought to be. Something wrong with the church. It's not where it ought to be. So it's probably either the general superintendent or the district superintendent or the district board or the presbyter or the pastor or the church board or somebody's problem. And if we would all just do what we're supposed to do, then this thing would be popping and hopping and everything would just be right where we think it ought to be. And really, that kind of an attitude is because we have no faith. That's the truth. We have absolutely no faith. People that talk like that, they're trying to tell you that they got a lot of faith because they've got faith at what it ought to be. But the truth of the matter is they have no faith at all. Because they think it's our fault that the church is where it is. And their idea is the church is in a bad position. But I'm here to tell you tonight, the church is where it is because of its owner. He owns this thing. And my Bible tells me that all power is given unto Him, both in heaven and on earth. And the Scripture says He controls all things by the word of His power. And if that be the case, that He has all power, and He can control all things by just speaking, then don't blame me because the church isn't what you think it ought to be. Blame the owner. He controls it. He runs it. I don't. And don't think for a minute He doesn't know how to get rid of a few of us that are holding things back. He even has the breath of our life in His hands. He can get rid of us anytime He wants to. Do you think that God is just waiting on me to die so He can work? He knows how to get me out of the way. He knows how to get you out of the way. And when you think that the church is in trouble today, you're in trouble. When you think the church is half backslid, you're half backslid. When you think that we have no power and there's no revival and there's no move of the Holy Ghost, it's you that's out. It's not us that's out. God's church is exactly where He wants it to be tonight. It is not one iota behind time. He's controlled all things by His own power. It is His church. It's not mine, and it's not yours, and you're not going to hinder it, and neither are you going to push it. And I read to you from the book of Mark a very familiar story. Jesus took His disciples in the ship after teaching the multitude. And He said, we're going to the other side of this sea. And He crawled up in a comfortable place in that ship and went to sleep. And after a certain length of time, and I don't know how long it was, but somebody shook Him by the shoulder and said, wake up! Don't you care that we're perishing out here in this sea? Don't you know what's going on? And He rubbed His eyes and said, no, I didn't know this. My, what a shock. I never expected to wake up to this terrible storm. What are you fellas doing out here? How'd you get out here in the middle of the sea? All by your, well, Lord, you told us. Oh, that's right, I forgot. Well, you poor fellas. Which one of you guys let us get in this shape? And he began to look around and find out who's to blame for all this situation. You know that's not the story at all. He didn't wake up surprised. He could have woke up without them shaking his shoulder. He was already awake. His body was just sleeping. He knew when he left the shore. He knew when he left the shore there was going to be a storm. He knew all about it. He knew exactly when it was going to hit. He was aware of it all. He allowed it to happen. He controlled it himself. He put that boat in the middle of that, in that sea. He put that boat right where the wind would hit it severely. He fixed it so the waves would wash in. And the Bible says the boat was almost full. He did that on purpose. He wanted to show them something. Now, can you imagine their kind of thought? Just think, if we hadn't woke Jesus up, if we hadn't woke Him up, He'd have drowned. We would have drowned God. Shut that thing off. We would have drowned God, and there wouldn't have been any Calvary, and there wouldn't have been any Pentecost. Wouldn't that have been horrible? If out there on that sea, it's a good thing those fellas woke Him up. We wouldn't be here tonight. There wouldn't have been any church. Jesus Christ would have drowned. There would have never been a cross. Now you know that's ignorant reasoning. God wasn't ever going to let that ship go down. He wasn't about to let that hinder Him. You know what the Bible says? God said this in the Old Testament. I will work, and who will let it? Now that word let means hinder. That doesn't mean who will permit it. That means who will stop it. Let me ask you a question. Who's going to stop God? Who has the ability to stop God? Who can prevent God? You know, actually Pilate thought that he was going to turn Jesus Christ over to the Roman soldiers, and it would be by the power of the Roman soldiers and him to crucify this Jew. But that was not what happened at all. Jesus presented himself. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I pick it up again. When Pilate said, don't you know I have power? He said, you have no power except that which is given you from above. He didn't die one day before he was supposed to. And he didn't live one day longer than he was supposed to. Before the foundation of this earth was ever laid in the plan of God, he had been crucified at Calvary on the very day he died. Acts the 15th chapter and the 18th verse says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Now you may think that God is some kind of a rinky-dink deity that sits in a corner somewhere and He kind of looks and when things, I mean, He moves according to circumstances. Well, I think what I'll do, and I think I'll stop Him, hey, before He ever said, let there be light, He knew about this service at the campground in Oklahoma tonight. That's just the fact of it, folks. My God is not some little being. He planned this world, the end, from the beginning. He even knows the judgment day. He knows who's going to be there. He knows how they're going to be judged. He knows what's going to be eternity's going to be like. He knows it all. He planned it all. It's not out of course. Somebody said, I got control of this world. You don't have control of anything. He permits it. He allows it. He planned it. He programmed it. Because all things were known unto Him from the very foundation of the world. Now there was an experience of, in the 6th chapter of St. John, Jesus said unto Peter, or pardon me, He said unto Philip, they had a problem. He had been teaching all day, and here were these folks, and they were hungry. And they had a real problem. He said, Philip, we need to feed these folks. And Philip said, Lord, it would take 200 pennyworth of bread to feed this group. Now the Bible tells us, and Jesus said this to prove Him, for He knew Himself what He was going to do. Before He ever said to Philip, feed this crowd, He just said it to test Philip. He already knew what He was going to do. He had a little boy's mother that morning pack Him a lunch with 2 fish and 5 loaves. 3 fish. He had Him pack it. They were 3 of those fish that Brother Dorise caught in that basket, I guess. 3 fish. 5 loaves. 2 fish. 5 loaves. My wife, my helper right down here, she says 2. 2 fish and 5 loaves. He already had that packed before they left this morning. And maybe the little boy said, my mama must think I'm awful hungry. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Or maybe she thinks I'm going to stay for a long time. But the Lord said, no, I need 5 loaves and 2 fish. I know what I'm going to have today. So she moves upon, God's Spirit moves upon the mama. She packs the lunch. The little boy carries it. He's not even been found yet. When Jesus says to Philip, well, how are we going to feed these folks? And Philip says, it would take 200 pennies worth of bread to feed them. And then, when the other disciples said, well, what are we going to do? And Andrew says, well, I found a little boy over here. Wasn't it lucky that that kid was there? What would have happened if that kid hadn't been there? How did he happen to come anyway? Would it have been normal for Jesus Christ to be teaching a bunch of adults and a little kid show up without his mama? I could understand his mama saying, son, we're going to go see Jesus today. We've heard a lot about Him. Come on. I don't know how the little boy got there. Doesn't say anything about his daddy. Doesn't say anything about his mama. It just says he found a little boy with a little sack lunch and somebody prepared it for him. And it was no accident that he went out there, folks. It was planned for him to go there before they ever had the meeting. We think things happen accidentally. Somebody said, oh, we were sure lucky. There is no such a thing as luck in God's plan. It's programmed. It's planned. He operates according to His own divine will and according to His own foreknowledge. Now, I'm going to tell you something about this church. This church can't be lost. There's no way this church can be lost. Absolutely. It is predestinated from the foundation of the world that this church will be saved. I'm certainly not talking about the United Pentecostal Church. Sometimes I have my questions, what's going to happen to it? But I have no questions. What's going to happen to the Church of the Living God? Predestinated from the foundation of the world. You can't stop it. You can't kill it. You can't stomp it out. I've heard people talk about cobalt war
or nuclear war, or the cobalt bomb, and I've heard him say things like this, why, you know, someday someone may trigger something and blow everything off the face of this earth. No way, as long as I'm here. There is no way that will happen as long as the Church of the Living God's on this earth. Nobody can do it. It's an impossibility. Now, they may blow me off, but even that will have to be according to His program and plan. Because He has said when He comes back, there'll be some alive and remain. This church was predestinated from the foundation of the world. He has it all under control. The storms that rise in our life are no accident. The trouble that comes our way, I know we had a service here today, and we had, before we got to the ordination, we were just getting ready to dismiss for a recess and then come back for ordination, and one of our dear preachers got up and came up here with tears in his eyes, and he said, Brother Whalen, I want you to have special prayer. They've just taken my grandson, 11-day-old baby. Just taking this 11-day-old baby. It quit breathing, and they took it to the hospital. And he said, would you pray? And we prayed, and he had to go. And I guess he's been up to hospital, and they flew the baby in from Hugo up to the Children's Hospital, and it's there tonight. And there's Brother Joe Benteri and his wife and his daughter and the baby and the family. And I know they're all torn up, and they're saying, how did this happen? And God's saying, it was all planned. It was under my control. I've still got a hold of it. Don't you worry, Brother Terry. I've got a hold of it. I know what I'm doing, and you'll see in the end that it all works out right. But no, we human, we have this nature about us. We got to blame. Why is this happening? Why is that? And we question God. Why do you allow this? Hey, He's smarter than you are. He knows what He's doing. He's allowed it for His own plan and His own program and His own will. He decided before you ever got in the boat that it was going to be this way. And if you'd have never woke Him up, still wouldn't have destroyed Him. He had it all under His control. He treats us sometimes on an equal basis. Kind of like, I hate to say this, I know I embarrass my wife when I talk about her in public. But us preachers often do that. But you know, I was probably out of a class of maybe 200 high school graduates in my class, big class. I was probably close to 200 in scholastical ability. Just about as far down the ladder, you know. I was never smart. I never got good grades, most of the time because I didn't work hard enough for it. But I wasn't all that intelligent. I was just one of the kids, you know. Well, I wasn't 200, but I was not too far below that. But when I met this little jewel that I married, she was number one in her whole high school. Valedictorian of the class. Graduated with the highest point average anyone had ever graduated from Princeton High School in Princeton, Illinois. That's the kind of girl that I married. So I'm not all that dumb, am I? But you know, and I know as far as knowledge and ability and even speaking, you know, words that I cannot pronounce and things I do not understand. And someone will say some big long word like this. And I'll say to my wife, what does that mean, honey? I don't understand it. No, I don't understand. But every once in a while, she'll act like I'm so smart. And she'll come and ask me something. Because she wants me to feel good. She wants me, honey, how do you feel about this? What do you think about this? And you know, I answer like, boy, good thing I was around. And we get that way with God, really. You know, once in a while, He'll turn things kind of over to us and say, go ahead, you know, and you go handle it. And, and we'll handle it. And when we get done, how's that? Oh, you did a marvelous job, son. I appreciate that so much. That was so good. I really, really appreciate it. And we get, boy, it's a good thing I was around, isn't it? Yeah, really helps him out. I tell you what, this church needs me. This church really needs me. I'm very important. And I don't know what's going to happen to this district when you get another superintendent. I really don't know how this church in the south part of Oklahoma City could operate without me. I'm holding on as long as I can. Poor Brother Parker, he's really going to have a time when I'm gone. We just get so foolish that way. Hey, it's God's church. He purchased it. He bought it with His own blood. It's right on target. It's right on schedule. He may stir some of us up. He may make our vision a little brighter. He may put within our hearts and our minds a burden to do His will, and He'll help us to do it. But He's put His church right where He wants it to be. Just exactly. It's on target. It's here tonight. It's His church. He's got it completely under His control. Now, in this church, God's very gentle with us. Sometimes we try to portray the idea that God is rough. Oh, boy, line up or I'll kick you out. You may be that way, but He's not that way. He's not kicking anybody out. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we don't understand that kind of talk. We really don't understand it. We can quote it, and we think we know what we're saying, but we don't understand the long-suffering of Christ. We cannot understand that. We get impatient when somebody is long-suffering. We go to the pastor and say, how long are you going to put up with Sister So-and-so? How long are you going to put up with Brother So-and-so? When are you going to stand on your feet and do something about this? But you know how long God works? Sometimes He waits for years. Third chapter of 1 Peter said, while once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah.
Yes,
you think it took them 100 years to build an ark? It didn't take them any 100 years to build the ark. I mean, it did. They could have done it faster. God was waiting. He delayed everything. He held back the progress. Things didn't go right. Had to sharpen the axe head again. They had to hunt for other timber. They slipped and made a mistake with a board, so they had to throw it away and get another one. And they found themselves delayed. And they said, Dad, are we ever going to get done with this boat? We've been working on it for 75 years. And they thought it was because of their slowness or because of their mistakes. But everything that happened concerning that ark, God was just delaying it a little longer because there was a whole world full of people out there that He was hoping would repent. He wanted to give them more time. He wanted to give them a longer opportunity. So the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. He patiently moved and dealt with their hearts. It was the Spirit of Christ that was in Jesus Christ when He came to this world. It was that same Spirit that dealt with those souls every time they walked by that old boat. Noah didn't have to say a thing. When they walked by that boat and looked at it, something lay down in their heart. The Spirit of God was saying, boy, you better repent. Man, you better repent. There's coming a flood. That old man knows what he's talking about. There's coming a flood. You better repent. And the Bible says the Spirit of Christ dealt with their hearts during that 100 years of the building of the ark or more, however long it took. It was a long suffering. God is gentle. In fact, one of the fruit of the Spirit is gentle. Gentleness. We haven't learned that yet. Some of us haven't learned love yet. But many of us have overlooked to be gentle. God does it in a kind way. You know, I constantly tell people when I'm trying, sometimes I teach a little seminar. I know we're not supposed to go to all these seminars. That's all right, Brother Beckton. I agree with you 100%. That was a great sermon. Brother Beckton had said something in the ordination service about all these seminars, and I agree with that. But I have been teaching some, and I have taught young ministers. And when you have to deal with anybody, deal with that person just like you would want to be dealt with if you were them and they were you. We can sometimes be so hard on other people instead of treating them with love and compassion and concern. Well, bless God, I peel their hides. Well, bless God, you need yours peeled. I do not appreciate people, preachers. I'm sorry, saints, close your ears. But I don't appreciate preachers running down their saints any more than I appreciate saints running down their preachers. And I think it's unfair for a preacher to get up and talk about a bunch of deadheads in my congregation. The reason there are so many deadheads in congregations is because there are so many deadheaded preachers. Like preachers, like saints. If you're going to think that way about your people, and if you're going to think that way about your pastor, look in the mirror. It's your mental attitude that makes a lot of difference. If you can be gentle with people, be gentle with them. Be kind to them. I want to be gentle tonight. I certainly know that it doesn't do any good to preach a sermon and make somebody mad. I'm not interested. You say, I'd rather they be mad than not do anything. I really wouldn't. I really wouldn't. I don't want anybody to get mad. Too many times I hear people tell folks that they're going to hell. I don't think God told us to tell anybody they're going to hell. I haven't found that in the Scripture. But I have found where it told us to tell them that there's a way to heaven. There is a way that leads into life everlasting. I think that's what He wants us to tell them. Do it in a gentle way. Don't do it as if we're saying, boy, you better watch it, you're going to... No. I mean, sure, we'd all go to hell if we don't get born again and live for God. But that's not the purpose of carrying the gospel to people to let them know where they're going. The purpose is to change the course of their going. Paul said of his people, he said, I would that all Israel would be saved. He didn't say, I hope a bunch of these folks go to hell. He didn't say that. I would that all Israel be saved. Hey, when you're the owner, it makes a lot of difference. When God looks down at this church, He doesn't look at it like we do. We don't own it. We don't have any blood in it. We didn't shed our blood on Calvary for this church. We don't own this. He owns it. And when He looks at it, to Him it's a glorious church. You say, Brother Whalen, do you mean to tell me these folks, are you telling me that these people are perfect? The Bible says they are. Paul said, he spoke to the church and he said, to you who are perfect. Somebody said, you'll never be perfect. In this. Oh, you're wrong. We are perfect. We're perfect saints. Oh, you never make a mistake? Oh, sure we make a mistake. If we didn't make mistakes, we wouldn't even be human. Mistakes is not a sign of imperfection. The sign of imperfection is that when you make a mistake, you don't make it right. That's imperfection. To be a perfect saint is like being a perfect child. Did you ever see a little child that you just set it down in a seat? It's 3 years old, it's a toddler. And you set it down and say, now honey, you sit there and please don't move for 3 hours, would you please? That kid of mine, that three-year-old kid, I wish it was a perfect kid. It just sits there. I mean, it won't mind me. I told it to sit still for 3 hours and it's moved and it's crying and it's screaming. What a kid! You're the one that's imperfect because you don't understand. Little 2 and 3 year old kids are supposed to cry and squirm. They're made to do that. They're a perfect child. Now if you're crying and squirming and you're an adult, you're not a perfect adult. Perfection has to do with what category you're talking about. A perfect Limburger sandwich stinks. But you know what? Limburger cheese, anybody here ever had any Limburger cheese? Very few of them. I don't think you can buy it anymore. I've tried to find it in the market. They quit selling it. It has quite an odor to it. But I'll tell you what, when you put it on rye bread with raw onions, that is the most delicious thing. But nobody can live in your house with you for a week. I had an assistant pastor one time that told my kids about a fella that had a mustache and said he laid down on the couch to go to sleep and said somebody took some Limburger cheese while he was asleep and rubbed it on his mustache. And in a little while he woke up and said, "Something stinks in here." So he went to the kitchen. He said, "Boy, it stinks in here." And he went through the kitchen and into the stairway and went upstairs to the bedroom and he said, "It stinks up here." And he opened the window and stuck his head out and he said, "The whole world stinks." That's Limburger cheese. But it's supposed to stink. That's what it's made for. Imperfection. He does not deny that. He sees the same flaws about me that you do. But you know what he said about me? He said, "I am complete in him." When you put me inside him, then he makes up for all that I'm not. He makes all that up, and I'm complete in him because he's the head of the body. It's his church, folks.
And I've got a little battery pack that holds this little thing here to make it work, and it's broken. Somebody broke it at a youth camp. They didn't know how to get the battery out, so they broke the little prongs that held it. So I've had to take a rubber band and wrap around that, and that rubber band just broke. That's what they're supposed to do, isn't it? God knew that was going to happen. Well, folks, I really want us to not be like those fellas in that boat. He said, "You don't have any faith. You really thought that I could sink. You really thought that it could have been your end. Don't you know as long as I'm in this boat, that this boat's going to float? There's no way for this thing to go under, folks. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We're members in particular. He can cut our fingernail off anytime He wants to. He has the ability to prune us and to shape us and to move us. And if we get in His way, He just shoves us aside. He controls all things. He is the owner of the body. And whatever may be going on in your life or your local assembly or your district or in the national program, it really doesn't make any difference. God's aware it's all going on. And you say, "This should never happen." You're wrong. We look at the world, you know, and we say, "Isn't it terrible that the President of the United States stands for gay rights? He stands for abortion." Not only him, it was the platform of the party he ran on. Disgraceful. And I'm a registered Democrat, but I hung my head in shame when I heard that terrible, evil, ungodly platform that the Democratic Party ran on. And to think that the American people put the man in office.
And I have nothing personally against Bill Clinton. I think he's got a terrific personality. I've visited with him. I've talked with him. I've shook his hand. And this was when he was governor. I have nothing personally against the man. I'm simply telling you, we have never as a nation seen our world in such a corrupt state. It is fearful when they will prosecute men if they kill an owl up in the Northwest. And then they'll prosecute people who will try to stop the murder of babies. There's something wrong, drastically wrong in our world. And if you think it's going to get better, you're wrong. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving being deceived. It's the hour that we live in. You say it's awful. Why doesn't God do something? He is. That's exactly what He said was going to happen. You know, we don't seem to understand. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's got to come to this way. Instead of being discouraged and downhearted about the evil that's in the world, we ought to start getting excited. Hey, Jesus is coming. 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 It's not time to jump out of the boat. It's not time to lose faith. It's time to say, this is God's will. This is His plan. He's getting a church ready to leave this world. He's getting this world ready for an Antichrist, but He's getting this church ready to leave. I want you to know, He said, when you see these things come to pass, look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah. Don't be faithless. Don't get to the place where you've got to find an excuse or blame somebody or say, well, the church is half backslid, or when are we ever going to get on fire? Hey, we are on fire. When He sent the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, He set it afire. It's still afire tonight. Burning in our hearts. I hear people talk about the last days. I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. You don't even understand about that. Joel said that. He wasn't talking about the 1900s. He was talking about the day of Pentecost. And the next 2,000 years. Those were 2 days of grace. The dispensation of grace. And what Joel was saying is, in the last days will I pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And that's been going on for 2,000 years. I'm not disappointed about the church. The church is growing. I know you say, well, what about the local assembly? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the body of Christ. I hope your local assembly grows. But if it doesn't, don't think the boat's going under. Because it's not going under. God's got a people washed in His blood, filled with His Spirit. And the church is not going to get weaker. It's not going to go under. There's nobody going to make this thing go down. I want you to know this church is going up. And this church is going to be on fire when it goes up. And the Spirit of God will be in this church. The prophet said of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Never going to stop. Never going to stop. Oh, I would to God those men would have understood and seen what I can see tonight. It's easy for me. I suppose if I'd have been in the boat, I'd have been one of them shaking his shoulder. And I'd have probably been one of them that would have said, carest thou not that we perish? I wouldn't have seen any further than they saw. But oh, if they could have seen what I see tonight. They just said, fellas, just keep your nose above the water. We're going to make it. I know there's a lot of water and we're getting all wet. And I know the wind's blowing high. But just enjoy it because we're going to land over here on the other side. The master of the sea is in the boat. Hallelujah. He's got the wind in His control. He still holds the waves in His hand. He still has control of this thing. Do you think for a minute He'd let a little peon like me ruin it? No way. Do you think you're so important that you can stop it? No way. I remember years ago, Sister Ashcraft, Ladies Auxiliary, President of the International Ladies Auxiliary, and of course from Okmulgee, Oklahoma, one of our ladies. But she was in my church in Ardmore, and she was preaching one night and to our people, you know. She came there on auxiliary service. And she told about this big elephant. And she says there was a big old swinging bridge. And said this elephant was started across that bridge. And just before he got on the bridge, a little old flea jumped on his back. And they started across that bridge, and that flea had a conversation with that old elephant. And he just, that old bridge just swung. And that elephant, every step he'd take, the old bridge would swing and swing. And finally it got over to the solid territory. And that little old flea leaned over to the ear of that elephant and said, "Boy, we really shook that bridge, didn't we?" So tonight, folks, regardless of what you're doing, don't get too puffed up. Don't take the attitude, "Boy, didn't I really do it tonight? Didn't I do it tonight?" I tell you, if it gets done, He's going to do it. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's His church. He owns it. I'm a part of it. I'm so thrilled He allowed me to be a little part. A small part of His kingdom. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's stand and worship Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's got the whole world in His hand. 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 In His hand. He's got you and me, brother, in His hand. He's got you and me, sister, in His hand. He's got you and me, brother, in His hand. He's got the whole world. He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got the little bitty baby up in the hospital. It's in His hand tonight. Hallelujah. Brother Terry's grandchild. It's in His hand. In His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got the whole. Hallelujah. In His hand. He's got the whole world. His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand. You know, Job said, "I've gone forward and I can't find Him. I've gone backwards and I can't find Him. I've gone to the right hand and I can't find Him." And somebody says, "He must be gone, Job." Job said, "Oh, no, 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 He's not gone. I just can't find Him. But He's there, and His eye sees me, and He knows the path that I take. And when I'm tired, I'll come forth as gold. Because He runs this thing." Hallelujah. You may be here tonight and you've got a problem in life. Maybe you think your storm is bigger than you've ever faced. Maybe you think it's about to put you under. Let me tell you something. It'll never put you under, because the Master of the sea is in your boat. Hallelujah. He's in your boat. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Nothing can stop Him. He said, "We're going to the other shore." He said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will, I'll do it. Because we're going to the other shore." Let's worship Him together. Hallelujah.